Please get your Bibles and read with me from Matthew 28. It's Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.
Well, good morning, church family and friends. Oh, we had a great wee party last night. It was really good. A lot of junk was gotten rid of. And there were some surprises. You know, there was this big moose. I've never seen a moose that big. Welcome. If you're visiting with us for the first time, I want to let you know this is a welcoming place, and that I want you to feel comfortable, and we want to love on you. We want to become friends. That's what church is all about, you know. It should not be a place of exclusion. It should be a place of inclusion. Are you sitting comfortably? Then I'll begin. You know, this Great Commission, we want to just say, well, that was for the disciples, nobody else. You know, this became the template, the whole basis of what the church needs to be doing. And if you read Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you will find how that Jesus did it, sent them out incrementally. First of all, start in Jerusalem. That's where they were met. That's where they were concentrated on. You know, when you become comfortable with a group, when you become comfortable with the assembly, the people who make up the church, you feel warm, you feel like you're accepted, because within that assembly we have the mechanism of fellowship. And fellowship is that mechanism where we feel loved and wanted and included. And when you get that way, somehow we become a little bit reluctant to go any further than we are right now, you know. We don't want to reach out much. And so they started in Jerusalem, and then they were pushed out into Judea. Not like Jerusalem. They were in Judea, and then they had to go to Samaria. Oh, boy, going to Samaria, that's like going to another planet. You know, because, remember what they thought about Samaritans? They lived a different kind of life. It was sort of an odd mixture of being Jewish and not being Jewish. It was anathema. It was something that they were raised to suspect and avoid. And here they were being sent out to, you know. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth. What was out there? Were there things, were there people there stranger than the Samaritans? Oh, it was cozy down in Jerusalem. It was cozy with the little tight-knit group that made up. You know, the church, when you start reading the book of Acts, they started out with 120. And the core group, well, it was down to 11, And then they elected Matthias, and that brought them up to the cozy wee group of 12 apostles. You know, God has so many ways of moving his people out of their comfort zone. You know, here we are at Mountain View. We're a growing church. We are. We try to be inclusive. We try to make people feel at home, and I hope you feel that. I met Matt and James this morning. Right? They're here. And I hope you felt welcomed. You know, we like to embrace people. We like to make people feel like, hey, I could belong here. That's good. That's being inclusive. But you know this Great Commission. He says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them were a little bit doubtful. And Jesus came and he says, you know, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, I'm in control. I'm the commander here. I speak for you know who. I speak for God. And then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now that is the template. That is the goal of the church. It was called here, I think if you look in your Bibles here, the header here, and the, by the way, these headers were not in the original text. Okay? Sometimes, you know, when we read the Bible, we read these headers and we think that the Holy Spirit put these headers in. These headers are just for your benefit put there by the printers or the people who gathered it up to assemble it and break it up easily for reading. And so sometimes that doesn't always work, right? Because we look at these as chunks of scripture and we think that's the way it was put down. There were no grammatical devices when they used the Greek language, let alone the Hebrew. But it's called the Great Commission. But it's fast. This is my observation. It's fast becoming the Great Omission. And the reason I believe it's becoming the Great Omission within the church is we are reluctant to leave our places of comfort, to leave our group settings, to venture further out into our community. We would rather that sinners discover us rather than us going out to discover them. The church was called out so that they could be sent out. And Matthew 28, the Great Commission, is what everything else surrounds the church. That is our modus operandi. How do you like that? That should be our MO. But it's fast becoming our OO. We would rather visitors find us than we find people who need to be part of the kingdom of God. And so God has so many ways of motivating us, moving us out of our zones of comfort, stepping out from our things that we have grown accustomed to, so that we could go and find the lost. Going into that world makes us less xenophobic. Well, that's another fancy word. I've been swallowing a dictionary this week. Xenophobic. God never called us to be xenophobes. He called us to go and bring them in. He called us to be fishers of men. You know, not for somebody to deliver a box of fish to the church. You know, we've been called to fish. And we'd be so much more effective if we could have everybody fishing at the same time, rather than us, you know, just throwing a line out here and there. This command to go into all the world. And I think Jesus realized, you know, he'd go easy on the early disciples. You know, start with where you are in Jerusalem. Start in your neck of the woods, as Al Roker would say. And then go a little further. Go beyond Jerusalem. Go into Judea. And Judea is not like Jerusalem. Judea is broken up into small little hamlets and villages, and there's all kinds of people out there in all kinds of situations. And then, once you've done Judea, push on into Samaria. That's like going to Vegas. That's like going into unknown territory. You know, the Badlands. I always heard about the Badlands. Was that Kansas? Oh, further, New Mexico. Oh, South Dakota. Who knew? Who knew? Where I came from, the Badlands was going into Catholic territory. Because I was a hard-boiled Presbyterian before I became a Christian. Going into that kind of world makes the church less of it being exclusive. Causes the church to look for people in all kinds of circumstances and situations. You remember the woman who had the issue of blood? You remember the woman who was going down? She was from Samaria, going down to pick up some water at the middle of the day. And Jesus immediately engages her. We need to be engaging people. We need to be talking to them about their souls, about where they're at, about their problems. We need to be willing to listen. And then the church needs to have a welcoming atmosphere that will help them to see something in us, which I hope is Jesus. They don't see Jesus, they're likely not to hang around. Jesus was that kind of person. We need to go out into the real world. You know, sometimes I get the feeling, now I'm not saying this about Mountain View, but I get the feeling, this is a general feeling that I have picked up over time, that we tend to gravitate towards people who are targets just like us. And we're not interested in anybody else who isn't. We should welcome. We should accept. Accept one another as Christ has accepted you, so says Paul. So, I'm thinking, situations where God calls us to be ready and willing to go outside of our comfort zone. When we lived in Brazil, for instance, Brazilians like to talk to you up close and garlic personal. That was something, Wayne, I couldn't, you know, I think Americans, the distance was maybe 4 to 5 feet. And if you really knew them well, you'd let them in at 3 feet. But Brazilians were right up your nose. They were right there in your face, right? I mean, they got close. You could see the rice and beans. You leave that kind of a safety behind in order to become part of their life. And we have to accept sometimes, you know, we experience culture shock. You know, leaving comfort zones is sometimes about the shock of meeting another culture. Like, for instance, Abraham was called by God to leave everything that was safe, everything that was comfortable, everything that was, for want of a better Hebrew word, hunky-dory. He was called to leave Ur of the Chaldees to go beyond his comfort zone, and he went. But you know, Abraham was just like most kids on a road trip. Are we there yet? Where are we going? He asked all those questions, but he still followed God. And he experienced what it's like to leave a comfortable zone, such as his own homeland. I left. I was telling the folks here on Wednesday night, I was barely 16 and I came to America. I left my comfort zone behind. I left my haggis behind. I left my fish and chips behind. I left my pork pies behind. I left my friends, my kilts, my bagpipes, the way we roll our R's. Ochai the new. I went to a foreign land that might have well have been on another planet. It was called Texas. Got in the car. And this lady called Inez Balcom. I never knew somebody had a name like Inez, let alone Balcom. I didn't know what that was. And she turned to me and she says, "Son, when you get a little dust in your craw, you'll just be fine." And I waited. And I was thinking. I says, "Excuse me, Inez. I don't know where my craw is." I didn't know. Leaving a comfort zone to come to another place, experience a different culture, a different language, if you will. You know, when those disciples were called to go out, God was motivating them to come with him and leave what was comfortable and to feel the discomfort of what it's like. Think about God in John 3 and 16. God experienced what it's like to leave the comfort when he offered up his son, Jesus Christ. You remember Abraham. God said, I want you to sacrifice your son. Don't you understand? Don't you see the discomfort there that he felt to leave something, to do something, to offer up his son? How do you think Mary felt when she found out that she was with child? How do you think Joseph felt? All of that discomfort, they were disturbed by God. You know, God is so good about disturbing our comfort. And I pray that in this comfortable place, the Spirit of God through my word will disturb our peace and our comfort. That's what I'm saying. In James chapter 4, right? Pure. He stole my thunder today. But rather than be angry with him, I'm going to say that we had colluded. God says through James chapter 4, verse 8, come near to me, and I will come near to you. What is it that we fear? What is it that we don't want to get that close to God? Is it because he might put his hand on our shoulder and ask us to be a deacon? Or be challenged to be an elder, or to teach a class, or to run a ministry such as visitation, or, let me think of another one. What's vacant these days? Oh, yeah, benevolence. There's a part of our ministry that needs a deacon. You know, we don't want to get close to God because God might ask us to be responsible for something. That disturbs our comfort level. That upsets the apple cart. Come near to me and I will come near to you. We want to worship God and pray to him and serve him, but we want God to be at a distance. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 19, Moses is up on the mountain there and it's all thunder and lightning and smoke and fire and, you know, they've got the mountain cordoned off. Not really. But God told Moses, even if an animal steps 1 foot on my holy mountain, you see, when God was on the mountain, God could make it possible for someone to go into the mountain, up the mountain, and meet God personally. Do you remember Moses in Exodus 33? I want to see you. You know, Moses is the exception. That he wanted to have an experience of God up close and personal. He, Moses, had to leave his own comfort zone because he wasn't sure, you know, how that would all play out. But there's a measure of faith in this man that he is bold enough to say, God, I want to see you. I want to meet you. And he does. Oh, there were some adjustments. Had to hide his face on the side of the cliff. Then he allowed Moses to see a portion of God as he passed by, but it changed his life. To be that close to God changes a person. Why are we afraid to get that close with God? This people worship me. This is what Isaiah 29:13 and also Mark 7:6. They worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You know, God isn't interested in lip service. God isn't interested in talk. He's interested in action. Hey, did you bring the moose with you? You didn't? I'm disappointed. She got the moose last night. Big moose.
I mean, it's bigger than her.
But you see, God is interested in capturing people's hearts. And once the heart has been captured, won't the lips give us credibility? But if only the lips are involved, the lips can say anything. It's all talk. Or as we say down in England and Yorkshire, you're all gob and no go. We can talk a good talk. But what about this? What about the going part? What about leaving where we're comfortable and going for a couple of hours and experience the discomfort of meeting somebody we don't know? Going over bridges, crossing boundaries. You know, comfort zones create boundaries, don't they? We don't want to go beyond that. And yet here, the church is being told, you must go beyond. Start at Jerusalem, go into Judea, do Samaria. Some would rather sort of hey, can we skip Samaria here? Because I know what they're like, and I don't like those people. They smell of garlic. You know, they've got weird ideas. But you know something? People with weird ideas still need Jesus. People who live on the wrong side of the tracks still need Jesus. The church should not be just for a certain economic group of people. The church is for all. You know, I think I told Ralph, I said, I made a big loaf today, but I may only slice up a half of it. You'll get the rest tonight. I'll unload on you then. But I'll supply some butter with it. Do you understand what I'm saying? ...2013 is not very far away. And I hope and pray that we will embrace whatever 2013 gives us. And I know right now there's all these laws that run counter to what I see in the scripture, what I see that we believe in. But this is the real world in which we live. And Jesus is relevant. We need the commission. We don't need an omission. We need to go and seek and save the lost. We need to make people feel that there's a place for them amongst us. Now, I asked you, are you sitting comfortably? I'm going to stop early today. How about that? You know, I did a wee bit of shoveling today, and I sort of pooped myself out. Hey, Pierce, where were you when I needed you? I love these young people. Love you. You give me great hope. You cheer my heart. You do that for all of us. Now, I asked you if you were sitting comfortably, and now
Do you feel any discomfort at all? God is a great disturber of the peace. He's a great disturber of our comfort. If we feel this, can we embrace it? Will we? Will we do that in 2013? I heard one of our wise men call perhaps that we need to look at as a congregation where we are and where we need to be going. We need to look at ourselves and we need to be engaged. I don't mean like to be married or anything like that. I mean connected. We need to be connected to the book, to the Spirit, to Jesus, and to our Father. And a church that is connected that way will be valid and relevant in the world that we will go out into. I'm coming down now. Hey, Kevin, it's a miracle. It's 5 minutes to what? And I'm finished. I'm done. But you'll get the rest of it tonight. Get the other half of the loaf. You know I love you. And I'm not just saying that. To our visitors, I want to let you know, I love you because Jesus lives in me. I love you enough to tell you the truth. And if you are a sinner and not a Christian, you need to do something with your sin. You need to stop it. You need to repent of it. And you need to come to Jesus. You need to believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of the living God and so say it. And then to be immersed, to be baptized for the remission of those sins. And you'll come out so new, but so a part of this assembly, so a part of Christ's body, so a part of what we call true fellowship. And you will find a place of comfort to belong to here at Mountain View. But let us not get so comfortable that we don't want to go out to bring them in. You need prayers? Come on, let's pray. I'm a believer in prayer because God hears and will answer our prayer. I believe that. And I love you with all my heart. I'm done. You may stick a fork in the preacher. Come to Jesus while together we stand and we sing.
The sweet voice of Jesus.